They're very meaningful to our Christian walk. Striving, it's work. It's not something that just is simple and easy, and it's contending, being contentious, actually. Striving, working hard. And then together, we don't do this alone. Both of those are necessary components of the Church of Jesus Christ walking forward, demonstrating to the world His love and His goodness. Let's pray. Thank You, Jesus, for Your word. Reveal to us, Lord, today what it means to be unified and what it means to live a life that's worthy of Your gospel. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. We're on page 1792 in the Pew Bibles, or if you've got a different Bible, Philippians 1, and starting with verse 27. I'm going to read through these few short verses and then jump back and put some things on the wall and hopefully talk from my heart and touch your heart as well. Whatever happens, now here's Paul, he's been talking about he might die, he might live. He's not sure what's going to happen, but he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Greek for that little phrase there is really talking about citizenship. Your conduct, your citizenship should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think we've all been around somebody at one time or another that wasn't demonstrating that their actions were worthy of citizenship. We've seen it. We've heard about it. Kathy's traveled to numerous countries, and at times in South America, she was a little ashamed of how some other Americans were acting, not worthy of their citizenship. And later in Philippians 3, Paul talks to the people in Philippi about their citizenship is in heaven. So if they're going to be citizens that are acting worthy of the gospel of Christ, that heavenly citizenship should mean something. We should act like we are who we say we are. And that's not an exhortation to buck up and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. We already know that none of us can do that. It's a little frustrating to preach a message like this. It's like, be perfect. You know, and yet throughout Scripture we hear there's none righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. You know, there's message after message about how terrible we are in our own strength in the flesh. And then Paul says, yeah, but act worthy of the gospel. Well, how would we be worthy of the gospel? We'd have to be perfect. We can't do that in our own strength. And yet we're asked to strive and move forward and become worthy through the power of the gospel, through Jesus Christ. I said I was just going to read this, and I'm having a tough time just reading through. Sorry. Let me start again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. You're standing firm in the Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. What a special gift, huh? Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then later in that same verse, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. There's a lot about the gospel. There's a lot about togetherness, being worthy. And part of what I want to talk about, this striving together, how do we do that if we don't know what it looks like? What does it mean to be worthy of the gospel of Christ? Any suggestions? In Ephesians, it's almost a similar thing there. Ephesians 4:1, and then Jude, the half-brother Jesus, wrote a little bit about this. So, you know, looking at whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The calling you have received, the gospel of Jesus, is going to be the same thing. And then, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Contend for the faith. In Jude 3, that's how the half-brother of Jesus says he wanted to write a letter to them about how they can contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. God's given the faith. He's the one that's entrusted it to us. We're going to act worthy of this gospel that's been entrusted to us. We're going to act worthy of the faith that's been entrusted to us. So, whatever happens, conduct yourselves and be citizens. Act like citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. I think we could come up with thousands of examples of what's not worthy. It'd be real easy to come up with example after example, and we could even probably come up with some in our own lives from this week or today of ways that we can act that's not worthy of the gospel of Christ. We don't need to stay there, though, because we can strive together. And that's one of the beauties of, you know, Kathy and I being together. She has really helped me be a better person. I can guarantee you, without her, I wouldn't be nearly as wonderful as I am now. And that's been a lot of work for her over 40 years. And I think I've helped her to be a better person as well. And that's what Christ puts us together in a body, in a family, so that we can help one another improve and grow. Are you ashamed to do certain things in front of those that you love that you might be willing to do in front of strangers? Are there things that you might say in the heat of the moment around somebody that doesn't care as much about you as my spouse cares about me? There's times where we can learn to be more gentle and kind, and we can tame our tongue. I don't know if any of you saw that little short clip of American Airlines video where there was another altercation on a plane. And unfortunately, the gentleman that was standing up that wanted to pick a fight with the flight attendant was named Tony. And I could hear in the background this sweet voice. I'm sure it was his wife. I said, Tony, could you just sit down? Could you come back here and sit down? And I've heard that voice. And I've probably been that guy. I don't know if it comes with the name, but it's like there's a time where you think, oh, this is righteous. I'm gonna fix the world. And you get all in somebody's face and it doesn't solve anything. And then we've got this sweet, gentle, kind voice in our heads. Even if she's not there, sometimes I hear it. Okay. Tony, sit down. It's a good thing. We do help one another become better. We're iron sharpening iron. We're truly able to spur one another on to love and good deeds. But we can't do that separately. We can't do that if we're never together. And so being together is a big part of being able to conduct yourself worthy. If our ambassadors that we send out to different countries never know what America is, or they don't know anybody in America, they're going to become more like the country they were sent to than the one that they're supposed to be representing. If we are representatives, citizens of heaven, what does that look like? Now, there's nothing that we can do. Our conduct is not going to get us into heaven. But because God has laid his life down for us, he has put himself on a cross, he's borne all of our sins. Because of that, we can act worthy of what he's done. The gospel, the good news is Jesus came for a sinful, dead generation. He died for us. He was buried and he rose again, and he is the first fruits of new life, and he offers that life to everyone. And if that's not life changing enough for us, we haven't really met him. continuing back in Ephesians 4, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. He's given us some examples of what does it look like to be worthy of that gospel, worthy of the calling that you've received. Well, one of the things is being humble. And you can find throughout Scripture, Jesus is given as the ultimate example of humility. Being God, he didn't think that it was something that he had to grasp onto. He was willing to become a man. Are we willing to be humble? If we want to be worthy of the calling, worthy of the gospel, of the faith, we need to learn to be humble. Other places Scripture talks about, let your gentleness be evident to all. Can we be gentle? Patient. That's not one I like. I mean, I don't want to be patient. I want everything now, and I want it yesterday, and you know, but not way later. And some people, it's just really hard to be patient with them because you know that you've given them the same lesson over and over and over again, and they just aren't getting it, and they don't seem to pick up on it. And so I'm sure Kathy struggles with that with me. Patience. It's like, okay, there's lessons that you think somebody should have grasped 100 times back, not something they should still be working with. And yet, if we want to demonstrate that we are living a life worthy of the gospel that we're called to, patience is going to be part of that picture. Bearing with one another in love. Not just bearing with one another begrudgingly. It's like, okay, if I have to. There were times around our family table. I've got 4 brothers, 4 sisters, and we had foster kids, 30-some of them, whatever. And there were always people coming and going in our house. And sometimes you would bear what you had to bear because you knew you'd be in trouble if you didn't. But it wasn't in love. And if we're worthy of the gospel calling that we have, we're going to be able to bear with one another in love. That looks different than just putting up with each other. Make every effort to keep the unity. Now here again, that striving. Make every effort. This isn't going to come easily always. There is a part where we just have to buck up and deal with some things. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then it goes on, if you haven't read Ephesians recently, it's worth a review, get back. And, you know, Paul had some really excellent advice for the Ephesians. There's another place that I like, and I think sometimes we think, you know, well, okay, if you're a Christian, you've got to be out there in the world, and you've got to be preaching and evangelizing. And, you know, sometimes those are the most irritating Christians you could possibly meet. In Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. He's commending them, saying, you guys get this love down. You're doing pretty well with that. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. How are we going to act worthy of the gospel? It's like, don't feel like you've attained anything, even if you've done it, and if you've done it well. When I was teaching children with autism, I was teaching preschool, and I had a number of individuals come to me and tell me what a blessing it is that you're here for these kids, and they're telling me all the wonderful things I've done in the past with other kids, and I kind of looked and I said, you know what? This kid doesn't care what I did yesterday. What am I doing today? What am I going to be doing tomorrow? My resume means nothing in the classroom. It's that daily walk. Now, I continue to be baffled that people think that they can live on whatever they did in the past. That's not God's way. It's like, yeah, you're doing a great job. Now, here's what I'd like. Do it more and more. More and more. And I love the way it continues in that Thessalonians passage. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Is that a Christian message very often? I think it should be. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You know, people are watching you anyway, right? They don't need to hear your voice all the time. Or mine. You should mind your own business. That's in the Bible right there. Okay? Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Too often we as believers, as followers of the way, as Jesus people, are known for everything we're against because we're telling the rest of the world what they're doing wrong and how they can fix it. You know, the judge not, lest ye also be judged with that same measure of judgment. And you know, mind your own business. You know what? If God wants them to be judged, He's going to deal with them. I trust that He can do it better than I can anyway. But if I can lead a quiet life and mind my own business, I'm going to have a better opportunity to speak into somebody's life if they come looking. Because the scripture tells us, be prepared to give an answer when people ask about that hope that we have within us. Are people asking you about that hope you have within you? Or are we telling them before they want to know? There's a balance there. We don't want to be too silent, but part of our living a life worthy of the calling, it is lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and something that he mentioned a number of times, the church in Thessalonica. Apparently there were a lot of people that had bought into the Greek way of life. It's like, oh yeah, let's just lay back and relax and we don't have to do much. You know, it'll all work out. Well, he says, work with your hands. We live in a little town here that was built on people that worked with their hands. The railroad guys, the miners, loggers, that there were people that worked with their hands to build this town. And it's going to require us to continue to work with our hands to keep it nice and to take care of it. Going out and mowing lawns and shoveling snow. And we've got Frank that's redoing the old theater there. There's Todd and Tim and some others. Marsha is working as a carpenter over there in the hotel now too. So there's people that are working with their hands to make the motel a better place. And that's part of what we should be doing as followers of the way. Followers of Jesus should be leading a quiet life, minding our own business, and working with our hands. Why would we do all that? So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That's probably a rabbit trail I don't need to go down. Never mind. My mind wanders sometimes. In Romans, Paul again, he writes to the church in Rome, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What's this all about? Because God's given us the grace, the faith, because of His mercy, brothers and sisters, that's family, that's the together part. He urges you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that day-to-day sacrifice and we do it with our actions, with our bodies, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, or this is your reasonable service. That's just what we should be. If we're citizens of heaven, we're sacrificing ourselves. It's not about us anymore. It's about being heavenly representatives, ambassadors for Christ. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, continuing with Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is, how do we think? If our mind is going in the wrong direction, how are we going to retrain it? All scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. So that's one way. The renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do we want to know what it's like to be followers of the way that are acting worthy, conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel? If we're not in scripture, we're not even going to know what that looks like or what it means. But if we are, we can renew our minds, we can be prepared to know what God's will is. His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, I want to act worthy of the gospel. How do you do that? Well, you can't do it without faith. It's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. That's the starting point. Why are a lot of people rejecting the gospel? Some of it's because of our lives and we're not acting worthy and we're not demonstrating properly. We're not shining the light. We're not being the moon and letting the sun do the shining there and just reflecting God's glory. But another part of it is they just don't believe that God exists. There was a march for science all over the country yesterday. We had one in Skykomish here was that Thursday?
Thursday,
where they marched from the school over to the Maloney Creek Trail. They called it a march for science. I skipped the march, but I went and met them at the Maloney Creek Trail because they were doing a little cleanup there and taking care of the local environment and stuff. I was busy, thankfully, during the first part because there were too many little signs that were talking about honor your mother and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, okay, I'm not going to worship the earth. I love creation. I think it's one of the most wonderful gifts that God's given us. But this earth is not my mother. I miss my mom, sorry. But there's something about, you know, science, when you think about it, if you look historically, most of the early scientists were followers of Jesus Christ, were Christians that were looking at the earth that He created and the glory that He gave us and wanting to figure out, okay, God, is there anything you want us to learn from this? Because there's a lot of examples about things that we could learn from nature in Scripture. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider your ways. Things like that my parents would often remind me of. So there's good stuff in Scripture, examples from nature on how we could act better. You know, when Jesus was talking to the crowds, he'd bring up stuff that was around him. Hey, look at the fields. They're white. They're ready for harvest. You see the birds? They don't have to worry about how they're clothed or where their next meal is coming from. You think God cares less about you than He does about the birds? You know, so we can learn from nature because God created all things. He's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so we know that Jesus is the Creator, and so we can love creation in the way that it's like, what a beautiful thing you've made. We've got a painting that Marilyn Martin painted that's on our wall in the parsonage, and it's beautiful, and I enjoy looking at it. It's a nice memory of a certain corner on Highway 2. I don't love that painting more than I love the painter, though. I believe that that painter existed. I believe that that painting didn't just happen. Marilyn took some time and brush strokes and made it come from her mind, her picture that she had taken, and she got it onto a canvas, and it's on our wall. If you believe God exists, there's another part of that. A lot of people think, oh yeah, God exists, but He doesn't care about me. Well, the next part, if you want to please God, believe that He wants to reward those who earnestly seek Him. And if you believe that God wants to reward those that earnestly seek Him, what would be the next logical thing that we would do? Earnestly seek Him. It's like, oh, God, I see what You did with this world. You spoke it into existence. I see the stars and I see all of your beauty. And I can look in a microscope and I can recognize there's beauty in the tiny things. You didn't skip a single detail. There's stuff we haven't discovered yet. Yeah, as scientists, we want to go in and discover more and more of what God created for us. We want to earnestly seek Him. You can seek Him through Scripture. You can seek Him through relationship with one another. You can seek Him in nature as well. Psalm 19 talks about a number of those different ways that we can seek after the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. You know, when the sky lights up what you're looking at, it looks way better than it does in the dark. Let God's light shine so that we can know Him better. And the things that He's made will help us know Him better. And then this weird thing that he made is humans. And it says in Scripture that we were created in his image. And when his enemies were asking him, are you going to pay taxes? He's like, okay, give me a coin. Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's? Okay, well, give Caesar Caesar's stuff. But give to God the things that are made in his image. Act worthy of your calling. Strive together, not alone. And Paul, in the middle of that verse 27, I haven't gotten very far, have I? Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. What did Paul really want to hear? He wanted to get a message back that the people in Philippi, those ones that he loved, were unified. Why would he bring this up? Well, later in the book, in this letter, he's going to talk about a couple ladies that weren't getting along. And he's kind of exhorting the whole church to help them get along. Do we know anybody in God's family that doesn't get along with other people in God's family? I'm sure that never happens, but in case it does, there's some instruction here. I think God also wants to see and hear that his body, his family, is unified. And that's actually a better witness to the world than anything we can say. Do we love each other? He wants to know that they're standing firm in one spirit, that they're striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He knows there's opposition. Don't let that get in your way. Don't let that frighten you. Be one. Be unified. Love each other. And then it says, this is a sign to them. This is a sign to those people that oppose you that they will be destroyed. It's like, okay, if their opposition to you divides you and you start arguing with each other, they win. But if we're still unified, if we still love one another, if we say, oh no, we trust God, he's going to deal with everything, we don't have to fight back. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, if we can just trust that everything is the way that God says it is, that will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed. And that we will be saved. And that by God. Our unity is a sign to the world and to us that God's in charge. Because we know we couldn't have this unity without his power, without his spirit. If we go back to human nature, we're going to be fighting with one another. For it has been granted to you. It's been gifted to you. This is a gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. How many of you smile when you know that you've been given the gift of suffering? Wow, I don't. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It's like at that time, you know, he knew that they were struggling back there. He knew he was in prison for the gospel of Jesus. And he knew that they could just as easily end up in the same place. There was opposition from within the church. The Judaizers were coming in and trying to tell everybody, nope, you got to do by these rules or you'll never get anywhere. Do we get opposition from within the church? There was opposition outside the church. The Roman government wanted to squelch Christianity. It looked like, okay, they're wanting to worship a different king than the king. And in Rome, that meant Caesar. So this sign of unity that the body had, it could bring more suffering. It could bring more struggle. But that's also a gift because we know that if the people that hate God hate us too, we're probably on the right side. Maybe that's a reason to suffer. And none of us are ever going to suffer what our Lord suffered. But we get to be partners with him in it. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you that we can strive together for the gospel. And I just ask that your good news will reach many by our quiet lives where we mind our own business and work with our hands. Help us to be a demonstration of your love more than just a megaphone of your love, God. Amen. Closing song.